Well, once again this morning, we listened to that song, The Days of Elijah. U.S. Marines in worship, praising God. And as they sang that song, they touched on so many subjects. We talked about the similarity between the days of Elijah and the days of Ezekiel and the days of you and me here in what's become wicked America. We reviewed how God brought righteousness, the standard, to Moses. And he published it and explained it to the people and said, this is how you measure how you're doing. This is how you know what I want. And then we saw how God brought his people back to the promised land. They'd been exiled because of their sin. And God brought them back. Not because they were repentant, not because of their goodness, but to show his power and his faithfulness. Not just once, but again in some of our lifetime, the older ones. God brought his people back to the land, the promised land. And we recognize Israel today. I don't know how many more times that God will exile his people and bring them back. Perhaps this is the last time. But his people aren't just the Jewish people. If you believe in Jesus, if you've made him your Lord, then you are part of God's family, his chosen people. And then we explored who God is. The names that he said, call me Jehovah, the Lord God. Call me I Am, the one who exists, who causes to exist, who always did exist and always will. I Am. And last week, we covered a whole bunch of references in this song. And if you were listening carefully, you heard a bunch of them. And so this week, we look at the last one. The chorus of that song begins with, Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. What a statement. Looking forward to Jesus coming again. Well, ask yourself now, that's a nice phrase. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. Is that even biblical? Is that just somebody's imagination of what it's going to be like? Or is there some basis for that? And so we're going to go through some of the things that might point to that. And the first one is Matthew 24, 29 to 31. And it becomes very obvious here. And this is Jesus speaking. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. I guess there's biblical basis for that phrase, right? Let's dig a little deeper into what some of those thoughts are. Luke's description of this ascension found in Acts 1 goes this way. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So there you have it again. They saw him disappear, literally, into the clouds. And here's the prophecy. He's going to come back out of the clouds. The second sentence, or part of the sentence, says, "shining like the sun." Oh, how can that be? Is that even reasonable? If you turn to John's Revelation, you find this description of Jesus in his heavenly environment. Revelation 1:12. "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" In human experience, I don't think there's any greater comparison of extreme, overpowering brilliance than the sun. On a bright day, it's impossible to look at the sun without losing your sight. It will blind you. It's overpowering. How many times have you tried to drive into the sun and you're trying to block it out so you can see what you have to see? In our experience, there is nothing more brilliant. It's already beyond our standing it. And for humans to see the glory of God, which is beyond the sun, is not possible in our present state. How do I know that? Well, let's go back to Exodus. Exodus 33, starting at the 18th verse. "Then Moses said to God, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and my glory will pass by. But I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see.'" In the next chapter of Exodus, there's more information about the power of the radiance of God's glory. Exodus 34:29. When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of the law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So God's glory is so powerful that it can even rub off on people like Moses. But there's more. Let's go to the New Testament. When Jesus and three of his disciples went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, we read this, Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. There's no doubt that the human perception of Jesus' appearance and of his return will be one of overwhelming brilliance, far beyond anything that we can easily look at. And then, the first line of that chorus continues with, "At the trumpet call." Now, I want to remind you that in those days they didn't have trumpets with three valves or four valves, depending on the kind you have, like we have. The trumpet was probably a ram's horn hollowed out. But it made a huge sound. A sound that would carry, that would go over other noise. And so when the trumpet sounded, it meant something. And you'll recall the other day, a few weeks back, when we talked about the law of God and how God gave it. He came down on the mountain, which was covered with smoke and thunder and lightning, and the people heard the sound of a trumpet. And throughout the Old Testament, you know that when they blew the trumpet, it meant, hey folks, pay attention. And when they went into battle, they would blow the trumpet for their commands of move forward or come back or retreat or whatever. When the Israelites went around Jericho, the last day, after the last time around, they blew the trumpets. The trumpet always signifies something of importance. Once a year, the Day of Atonement, they blew the trumpet so that the people knew something important was going on. Where was I? Okay, we just read a while ago, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. Those are the words of Jesus. But now we're going to go to Revelation. The second coming. It talks about seven trumpets. And the angels come out from God, and they blow the trumpet. And we could go through and we could read all those. I encourage you to read the book of Revelation. It's kind of confusing. So there's a lot in there. When you get done, you're going to say, I don't know what that means. Or maybe you do. But seven trumpets. And each one, they blew the trumpet and something very significant happened. And when that passed, the next trumpet. All the way down to the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." The sound of the trumpet will announce the second coming. It will be unmistakable. There's one other phrase that we haven't touched. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Zion is another name for Jerusalem, or more specifically of the mountain or hill that Jerusalem is built on. You've probably heard the song, "Marching to Zion," or "Is Marching to Zion," and it comes out of a psalm that people would sing as they were going to Jerusalem. And so Zion's hill is not just the mount, but also the little hill on that mount where Jesus was crucified. Golgotha, the place of the skull. And on Zion's little hill, Golgotha, Jesus suffered and died. He finished paying the price that you and I have incurred through our sin. But he didn't just pay the price. He didn't just suffer and die. He rose again. He conquered death. He didn't just disappear. And a lot of people think, you die, you're dead, you're gone. It's not the way it works. Because we are immortal. Our bodies aren't. But we are. And we will spend eternity somewhere. Just a little sidetrack. All those little babies, was it close to 60 million American babies that have been aborted? They're all somewhere. And so Jesus rose from the dead to prove it can be done. The Bible says he's the first fruits. He came back. He spent time with his disciples. And then he said, "Okay, now, this body is going to leave you. But God continues. Jesus continues, the Son of God, one of the triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what he did, what he finished for us up on Mount Zion, saves us. He made it possible for us to spend eternity with him. We call that salvation. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. I want to challenge you. Look within yourself. Do you sin? Answer has to be yes. We all do. Are you sorry for that? And for a lot of people, the answer is no. I have no intention of changing the way I live. We talk about God. We call him the Lord. Lord means one who has both the authority and the power to rule over us. And God does. And so the way we live our lives, do we acknowledge that God is Lord? I believe that God called you to be here this morning. I think that he probably called a number of other people too. But they didn't come. Because after all, it's only God. I think it's important that we examine who we think God is. And if you think that he's like your neighbor or your brother or somebody sitting next to you, that's fine, because Jesus wants us to have that perception, that aspect of God. You know, if I sit down next to my children, their perception of me is Father. Human. Close to them. But you know what? There's another perception of me. I'm also the pastor of the church. How many people want to come up and stand up here and do what I have to do? I'm a fireman. How many people want to do that? Alf does. I know he does. Not too many, though. So when they sit next to me and they recognize me as Father, that doesn't discount the other things that I hope are worthy of some respect. And when you sit next to Jesus as your brother, one who went through all the problems that you go through, that doesn't mean that he's not something beyond that. And when you begin to look at who he is, and you understand at least a little bit, that not only is he Lord of the earth, Winnebago, Nebraska, United States, the world, earth, but he's Lord of the universe. Our solar system, our galaxy, and the thousands of galaxies beyond. This is Lord God Almighty. So powerful that we can't even look at his glory. He wouldn't even have to put his finger down to destroy us, like we might a bug. We are so insignificant next to him, so powerless against this huge power, awesomeness. To fear God is only logical. If you don't fear this God who has power over you and me and all of us, and he could squash our solar system with his thumb. If you don't fear that, let me be very frank, you're a fool. And that awesome God loves you. He cares for you. He's not going to set his thumb down like that. He made a plan for you. You specifically. Me specifically. And if you have any comprehension at all, fear of God, pay attention to his plan. Acknowledge his lordship. Accept his offer to be with him forever. Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. Lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Remember, we talked about that. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Almighty God, you are God. We're just little mud balls. Save us. Be our Lord. Use us according to your plan. We're not worthy, but we come in Jesus' name. Amen.